Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week 6 of our series on Daniel Against All Odds. Well, this morning we're going to certainly find Daniel. He's in a pickle. Matter of fact, he's in a lion's den. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we look at this morning, Daniel against all odds. Start with verse 16, very familiar story. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first dawn of light, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions that they not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to Daniel to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, or from the den, no wound was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Look at verse 23. "And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." Well, welcome once again this morning to our current series on Daniel Against All Odds. Now, this morning we're going to investigate the real life story of Daniel and his supernatural deliverance from the lion's den. The story of Daniel has to rank right up there as one of the best known, best loved Bible stories of all time. Now, let's begin one more time by looking at Daniel's early life. Daniel was just a young teenager when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came marching into Judah, the city of Jerusalem, forcibly taking him and thousands of other young Jews as hostages or exiles. Daniel was amongst them. Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we know from Scripture. You talk about having your life turned upside down suddenly. He was taken from his homeland. He was separated from his family. He was placed in a foreign environment. He is forced to be retrained in the ways of Babylon. Yet in spite of all of this, Daniel still stood out from amongst the crowd. The Bible says he possessed an excellent spirit. I pray that would be said of each and every one of us, that our spirit, the Spirit of God residing inside of us, would become identifiable, that we are operating under a different lordship than the world is. His character was impeccable. His faith in God was unmovable. He was intelligent and he was capable in all that he set his hand to do. I believe the key of Daniel's success can be directly related and attributed to the fact he was a man of constant prayer, the Bible tells us. And it wasn't long before Daniel was noticed for being a cut above the rest and was specially and uniquely chosen for leadership in Babylon. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 6 and the account of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel is by no means a young man any longer. Daniel is now about 80 years of age, and other theologians say he was probably closer to 90 years of age. This guy has seen a lot during his lifetime. He has lived through the reign of 7 different kings in Babylon. And I think it'd be very fair to say that much has changed in the culture and in the society round about him in the years even that he has been in Babylon. Yet Daniel has remained the same, faithful, prayerful, having favor with God, and even receiving favor from man. Now, with this in mind, let's go back now and let's pick up the story here in chapter 6, starting with verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, of whom one was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. And so here's the deal. When Darius took over as king over Babylon, he began to appoint 120 governors all across the nation. And over the 120 governors throughout the nation, he appointed three that would be responsible over the 120, and Daniel was one of the three administrators placed over the 120 governors. The king, however, watching Daniel's life, he had even greater plans in store for Daniel. It tells us, if you look at chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps or the governors by his exceptional qualities that the king planned, there it is, the king planned to set him over what? The whole kingdom. And so he was planning to give him authority over the entire nation. Now take note of the fact that Daniel's proposed promotion was still now in the planning stages. At this, the other two administrators and governors were filled with jealousy, and they began to think to themselves that they would plan something to stop Daniel from continuing on being promoted in the land. And so they thought to themselves that Daniel's proposed promotion will be over our dead bodies. Look at verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps, or the governors, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, friends, that's really living out the Christian life. When your greatest detractors cannot find any legitimate charge against you. And so as they observed the life of Daniel, and they wanted in the worst way to find something to stop Daniel from his promotion and moving forward in the nation, it was in that moment they could find absolutely nothing as a legitimate charge against him. Matter of fact, if you read along with me there, it says they could find no corruption in him. And then it goes on to say, because he was trustworthy. He was not self-serving. Daniel looked out for the king's very best interests. Neither was he corrupt, the Bible says. He couldn't be bribed, as others were often taking bribes, and the outcome of leadership was determined by the size of the bribe. Neither corrupt, nor was he negligent. He did all things, and he did all things well, in the best interests of the nation and the best interests of the king. Now look at verse 5. Finally, these men said, being they could not find anything, we will never find any basis for charges against Daniel. That's pretty phenomenal. Thinking past, present, and future. That is what they're saying here. We will never find, whether we look back, whether we look at the present or look at the future, knowing this man, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Friends, I often wonder when I read that, how many of us could ever stand up to that kind of scrutiny. If those that wanted to bring us down at the job, those that were jealous over our lives in some capacity, over our home, over our, you know, our holdings, or whatever it may be in life, I wonder how many of us could stand up against that kind of scrutiny. And as they scrutinized his life, they said, there's nothing that we can find, past, present, or future, that we can take and nail him for as being someone that was untrustworthy. Now look at verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps of the governors went as a group. I can just see them joining together as a group. And they go now to the king and they said, O King Darius, live forever. So when they go to the king and they do so as a group, Remember, they're looking for something to stop Daniel. And they start out by saying, "O King Darius, live forever." When I read that, I cannot help but think, that's the kiss up right there. These guys are using flattery, you know, and they're using flattery to try to gain, you know, the attention and the pleasure of the king. And so they start out, "O King Darius, live forever." Flattery always has an ulterior motive. There's a massive difference between a compliment and when someone is giving you flattery. Flattery always has an ulterior motive. They will say kind things, but out of the kind things, they're always looking for something in return. And so this group, they come. They could not find anything about Daniel that would somehow describe him as being either unscrupulous, self-serving, not serving the king and the king's best interests. And so they come as a group, and they stand before the king, and they want something in return. Look at verse 7. "The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, when you hear execution by lion's den, that may come to you as a surprise. If you were to go back into the articles of antiquity and even some of the arts of the time, you'll discover that throwing men and women as a means of execution into a lion's den and allowing these hungry lions to rip them apart was one of the ways, key ways, of execution by the Medes and the Persians. Generally, the individual thrown into a lion's den would not even so much as hit the floor without the lions literally tearing them limb from limb midair. When you think about the lion's den, I want you to think about maybe like a manhole in the street. If you've ever, as a child or as an adult, looked down into that manhole, they're a dark, they're a dirty place, and this cover was on top. That is what it was. It was a natural cave. And this natural cave had only one out, and that was on the ceiling of it. And they would throw the prisoners down into that prison many times headlong. Many times the fall in and of itself would kill them, injure them. But these lions which were there were starved nearly to death. And so seeing fresh meal arrive through the hole in the ceiling would cause them to literally pounce upon it and tear it to pieces, which you will see in a few moments. It was actually one of the preferred methods of execution there at that time because of the great fear that it brought to anyone that would be a would-be lawbreaker. And so they used it as a deterrent, not only as a means of execution, but as a means of deterrence as well. Now look at verse 8. "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Now, the laws of the Medes and the Persians was based upon the belief that the king descended from the gods. Remember, they are polytheistic. They believe in many gods. And so they believe the king always descended from the line of these gods. And because of that, the king was then considered to be infallible as their gods were considered to be infallible. Therefore, the law of the king was infallible as well. Hence, it was irrevocable. Look at verse 9. "So King Darius put the decree in writing." Now listen to Daniel's response here, and you'll find it in verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." Just as he had done before. Catch that. Don't miss that. Just as he had done before. So Daniel, hearing now that this declaration had been made that anyone that would dare to pray to anyone other than to the king, King Darius at this time, during this 30-day period of time, would be thrown into the lion's den. They'd be executed. Daniel, hearing this, he went home and he went to his upstairs room. It was his place of prayer. Someone has said and said, well, that if we can't describe where we pray, when we pray, it is most likely we do not have a systematic prayer life. So Daniel, hearing this decree, he is going to do what he's always done. It's not something new. It's not in your face against the law. He is doing what he's always done. He goes home and he goes to his upstairs room, where the Bible says the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And as a Jewish man, he was praying then towards the temple, the place of God's promise of his presence. And he did so three times a day. And the three times of day are early morning, starting out his day, midday, when things are now underway for the day and he needs direction and guidance, and at night before he reclines and goes to bed. The Bible tells us that Daniel went to this very special spot, his room, his place of prayer, at his time of prayer, and he got down on his knees. You know, friends, I think there's something to be said about the simplicity of getting on your knees before God. I think it reminds me, when I'm on my knees, of who I am and who God is. And I think that it's good for us all to remind ourselves. It's not something forced upon us, but rather it is something we do. And he got down on his knees. And the Bible says, not only did he get on his knees, but he prayed. And while he's on his knees, he does more than that. The Bible says he gave thanks to his God. He began to think about all the things that God had already done for him in his life over his 80 or 90 years. He reflected back, I'm sure, when he was a teenager, still in Judah, living in Jerusalem, and how his life was spared when others were not spared, when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city and destroyed most of it. And he begins to give thanks to God that God has been faithful over his lifetime. And he does not want to forget God's goodness. And so he calls it to remembrance. And on his knees, he is thanking God for all of his good acts and deeds, just as he had done before. You see, this was not some new kind of a protest. I'm going to show King Darius. I'll show these guys that I don't listen to anyone other than my God. He is doing what he's always done. Look at verse 11. Then these men went as a group. So I can just see them. They're sneaking over to Daniel's house, and they're going to see whether or not this Daniel, the one that they know has been praying to his God three times a day, if he's still doing it. And these men went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You know, with a prayer life like that, it's no wonder that Daniel excelled in all that God had given him to do. It is no wonder, because of his prayer life, that he was recognized for having wisdom beyond the wisdom of this world. It's no wonder his time spent with God began to show and to shine to all. Friends, let me tell you, your prayer life, though it is the most private part of your life, in reality it becomes our most public side of life. For what happens or does not happen in the prayer room, sooner or later is going to show up in the streets as we walk the streets and live out our lives. And so this prayer life of Daniel's prayer life from a young man on, it is what sets him apart from all others, what gives him the opportunity to excel in government and become the man that he was for God and for the various kings he served. Now I want you to notice what these, I would call them, sniveling snitches did next, all right? These guys that want rid of Daniel. Look at verse 12. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Now notice here, and I want you to notice how coy they are. They're trying to back King Darius into the corner with the questions they are now about to ask. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or any man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? So they ask this question. They do not come in and say, it's Daniel. Daniel's doing it again. But rather, knowing the relationship that Daniel had with the king and that the king reverenced and revered him and loved Daniel and was going to exalt him, second in command over the entire nation, the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So having slyly backed the king into a corner with their questions, they now reveal who this lawbreaker is. Look at verse 13. And they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. I want you to notice here the king's response in verse 14. For he knows at this time now that he had been played for the fool. Look at verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. King Darius knew that Daniel was a good man. He knew that he feared God, and he knew that Daniel had served him and served his administration well. But now he was caught in a legal trap, and he knew that he was caught. Verse 15, look at it. It says, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Now that we've backed you into the corner, now that you know that your own law must be upheld, remember the law, the decree of the Medes and the Persians. So as a group, they go this time to the king and they say, remember, O king. The language here, if you read this in the original language here of the Hebrew, is very, very insightful. It's not just speaking about a group that would go, as we would call a group, a number of people, but rather, it was an uproar. It was an all-out stink. They were causing a tumult in the city. They wanted Daniel dead and out of the way. They didn't want him around one more second. And having done all that he could do, that is the king, legally to try to save Daniel, the king reluctantly gave in to their commands. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. You can see the passion and the compassion, knowing that his hands are tied. There's nothing he can do legally. This group has backed him into a corner, had him write a law that cannot be changed, and now this law is being put against one of his own special friends. It's as though the king is saying in that moment, Daniel, I've done all that I can do. You're in God's hands now. May your God rescue you. Look at verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. He was sealing him in, so there was no way out. And these lions, which are hungry, that it had devoured many others, and their bones were on the floor of that cave. Proved to be a long and sleepless night for King Darius. Look at verse 18. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating. He was on his own fast that night. Without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, he could not sleep. If we were to put that in modern vernacular, he didn't stop at McDonald's on his way home to the palace. In addition to that, he did not watch television that night. He couldn't listen to any music. All he could think about is what is happening to poor Daniel, and that Daniel is now sealed in a place where in all history and all probability is certain death for him. And the Bible says he could not sleep. Look at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. This man really cares about Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And I'm sure he is in many ways, though he's asking the question, he's not, you know, ready to hear any kind of response because he feels like all others, it had to have been certain death for Daniel. But in the midst of that, look at verse 21. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut up the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Look at verse 23. The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he what? Trusted in his God. Hallelujah. There was not a mark on his body. There was not a scratch. And now, like they say, it's not over until it's over. Listen to what happens now next to Daniel's jealous accusers. Look at verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, I told you that's the way they would do it. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Notice there it says, the men, their wives, and their children were thrown in. You might ask the question, why the wives and the children? Certainly, you know, why should they suffer for what their husbands had done? Most would say that it is likely and most likely that they all had a part in the scheme. That their husbands would come home and they probably worked out the scheme together. It was probably even, he was telling his children, you know, you're going to have a very powerful father here very soon after this Daniel guy is out of the way. And it's possible that they're even guilty by their silence, if by nothing else. Having known and then not said a word. Many times I believe that we think that we're going to be held, you know, innocent as long as we don't say anything. As long as we don't come forward. But the Bible tells us to know the truth and not to proclaim the truth. In a case like this where it would save a man's life, it's to be a partner in the sin itself. Notice now the proclamation that King Darius makes now. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language throughout the land. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, the people must fear and reverence the God of whom? Of Daniel. That's right. Now I want you to notice here. He absolutely preaches the most incredible message in just two verses. Listen what the king said. For he is the living God. Friends, we serve the living God. Remember, there were many gods at that time. And King Darius says, this Daniel, he is the servant of the living God. Hallelujah. For he is the living God. He endures forever. There has been seven kings that Daniel has lived under already. And this king is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you look at it, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders, and he has rescued Daniel. Come on, church, say praise the Lord. Praise Hallelujah. The Lord. Now listen what happens for Daniel in verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There's an old saying, you can't keep a good man down. No matter what you do to him, the Lord will raise him up. No, you can't keep a good man down. Hallelujah. God keeps the records. So what should we take home with us today? What should we take home and put into practice in our lives from this story of Daniel in the lion's den this morning? What is the life application? First of all, don't let life turn you bitter. You know, some really stinking stuff can happen in life, can't it? Stuff that will just turn you bitter, cause your heart to become hardened. Whatever you do, don't let life turn you bitter. You may have been abused, misused, you've been misunderstood. Others have taken, you know, what belonged rightfully to you. Don't let life turn you bitter. Secondly, old men of God start young. You don't just become a man of God deciding at age 90 you're going to be a man of God. Oh, can God take a 90-year-old and transform their life and do much in their life? Absolutely. But Daniel, he started as a youngster, serving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Old men of God start young. Thirdly, prayer shaped every area of Daniel's life. Everything that Daniel did was shaped by the fact that he'd rise up, get on his knees, thank God, ask God for wisdom early in the morning before you'd start out on the day. Midday, when the day was now already underway, God, direct my paths for the remainder of this day. And it was nighttime before reclining for the evening. God, I want to spend time with you. The road to compromise does not lead to the destination of success. All of these men that compromised, they lost everything, including their lives, their families, and their children that were also judged with them. The road of compromise does not lead to the destination of success in life. Daniel could not be bought. He could not be sold. He had an unwavering faith in God. And time again, when Darius speaks of Daniel, he says, "This is the one that served God continuously." It wasn't an on and off thing. And that is why he became the man of God that he became. Next, let me remind you that jealousy will destroy your life. You know, jealousy is looking at somebody else and rather than being grateful for what God has given to them, you despise them and you do not enjoy the blessing of the Lord upon others. Jealousy will destroy your life. It destroyed the lives of these men. They were jealous of the position, of the authority, of all the recognition that Daniel had received. Jealousy will destroy your life. In the Old Testament, there's a story about David and Saul. One day, David came back from battle, and the streets were lined. It was like a parade. They gathered in the streets, and the women began to shout out, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And the Bible says, at that moment, Saul became jealous of David, and that jealousy ate him up. Saul tried killing David on numerous occasions, but God miraculously spared his life. Jealousy, ultimately, in the end, always destroys the person. Let me encourage you, be careful for the traps you set for another. These men had set a trap. They had slyly put this whole plan together to get Darius to sign a law and then to realize that law is irrevocable and to rub that law back in Darius's face. Be careful. The trap that you set for others may be the one that catches you. And last of all, if you're thrown to the lions, let me remind you, God is the lion's king. He is the king over all. He is the one that shuts the mouths of the devourer. And God will do the same for you today. Daniel's life is one that shines out in a phenomenal way. I want your life to shine as well. God wants your life to shine. If you want to shine for Him, be consistent in your walk with God. You can't be on and off. Let me tell you, you can serve God 35, 40 years, and you can destroy it all in less than a minute. And rather than being remembered for the great things you've done, you'd be remembered from that moment on. Even if you repent, even if you make things right, you'll be remembered for the stupid thing, the evil thing you did in that moment of jealousy or of hatred or drunkenness or whatever it may be. God's got an incredible plan for your life. He's looking for men and women. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those who can show himself strong on their behalf. He wants you to shine at your job, your school. He wants you to be the head, not the tail. He wants you to be on the top and not the bottom. That was his plan for Daniel. In order for this to be accomplished in our lives, we must live a life like Daniel, uncompromising, not for sale. No matter what comes our way, we keep our eyes fixed upon the one that is eternal, upon the Lord our God. Bad stuff happens in life. And when bad things happen, and there's not, I'm sure, one of us in this room that have not had the circumstances of the evil one set up against us, what we would call the perfect storm, to try to take us out, take you out from leadership, to take you out from being the man or woman of God, the husband, the wife, the mom, the dad, the son, the daughter, the employer, the employee that God wants you to be. And the perfect storm is out there. And in the midst of it all, let me just say, go to the top of your roof. Wherever that prayer room is for you. For me, it's down in our living room in a corner. I've got my chair. It's surrounded by a billion toys of the kids. Sometimes I clean it off and I sit down in there, but that's my time, my place with God. And I'm convinced maybe I need to get out of that chair that I sit in the morning, maybe get on my knees more often than I do. Just kind of a good reminder of who God is and who I am. And that's what Daniel would do. He'd do it 3 times a day. And when trials came and when he knew that it was life or death, he didn't just start. It's what he did every day. I'm going to go do what I've always done. I'm going to go to my prayer room. I'm going to get on my knees. And I'm going to start thanking God. And I'm going to start asking God. I'm just going to live like I've always lived. So maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been disillusioned. Maybe someone has put together the perfect plan. And it seems as though the enemy's got the whole thing just so orchestrated, you can't see any way out. I want you to know God is still the king over the lions. Amen. He's still the king over the lions. As we close this morning, if you're in the room and you're saying, you know, some stuff, it just kind of got me bitter. And you know that stuff is just like acid. It's eating on the inside of your soul. You say, I don't want to go the road and the route that I'm on right now. I want to do this thing God's way, because I believe for every one of you, I believe whatever the enemy has meant for your harm, God's going to turn it around, and even your greatest detractors are going to look and say, I've seen the plan that I had for their demise turned upside down, and the blessing of the Lord is on them, and it cannot be reversed. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name.